Today's gospel is found on chapter 18 in the book of Matthew, beginning with verse 21, page 800 in your pew Bible. Then Peter came and said to Jesus, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me. I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, I will pay you.' But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he should pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." This is the gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Have a seat, please. Well, welcome to week two of our Red Letter Challenge. Day 13, if you're following along in the devotional book of the 40-day challenge of putting Jesus' words into practice. Many in this room are doing the workbook. I think we've sold over 145 copies or something like that. And also, many are taking part in home groups or the small group after church. It's no mistake that Zach Zender, the author of the book, did a week on being gods or being with God before there was any sense of what we needed to do or any action on our parts. It does remind me of the Hebrew understanding of Sabbath. For the Hebrew understanding, the day began at sunset. We think our day begins when we get up. But for a Jew or for a Hebrew, they understood that the first activity of the day was to rest in God. And so when you went to bed or when the sun set, that's when your day began. And most of us in the evening, unless you're working some night job, wind down in the evening and then you go to sleep. So the first thing you do is really resting in God. We look today at the red letters of Jesus as we continue this. In his words, five themes emerge. Being with God, or how to grow in our relationship with him through spiritual disciplines. And if I would have added another chapter to last week, I would have had one that talked about how our being in God affects our identity with God. In other words, when we know whose we are, that's how we can help know who we are. But the five themes are being, forgiving, serving, giving, and going. And this week, we're focusing on forgiving. We were driving around Lake Tahoe on vacation, and our kids were probably 8th grade, 6th grade, 4th grade year old. And I don't know if you've been to that part of Nevada, California, but it's a very, what should I say, populated lake. Almost every access to Lake Tahoe is not public. So everything, you can drive around the lake and you might see the lake through the trees, but we could never find a beach access. And finally, this was in spring break time, so it was a little wintry and there was some snow around and a little bit of ice. We found a pullover that said Lake Access. And I'm like, finally, we can go see this lake that we've been driving around. But there was a signpost that said, stay off, ice on the stairs. I looked at those stairs and I'm like, they're not icy. Come on, boys, we're climbing the barrier and we're going to go to the lake. So we did. And one of my sons, very astute, said, but Dad, there's a sign that says we're not supposed to do that. I said, well, that's a dumb rule. We're not following it. Now, when that's a sin, right? When you have something that says do not and you do it, that is sin. I mean, sin can even be more broadly defined. I mean, that's any breaking of the Ten Commandments. Anything that goes against God's rules or against God's laws is sin. But even when we try as hard as we can to do the right thing and we miss the mark, we don't hit it right in the bullseye, that's also sin. And so given those definitions of sin, you don't have to raise your hand or anything, but you could, because everyone will. Anyone here a sinner? Yeah. And so that's why so much of the scripture is showing us that sin is not the end game. Sin is not where it all ends, because God is forgiving. He is gracious. He is kind. You could see that today in Psalm 103 and actually aspects of our confession as we came into worship today. Psalm 103 is a beautiful psalm because it talks about, although we are broken, although we are missing the mark, although we are sinners, it says he doesn't forget us. He forgives all your sins, he says. He heals your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. He satisfies your desires with good things, so your youth is renewed like the eagles. It says the Lord is compassionate. He's gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love. He will not always accuse. He will not harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. And then this amazing statement. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes his transgressions from us. I don't know if you ever thought about that. How far is east from west? Well, that's like opposite directions. East goes all the way that, let's see, that's north. East goes that way. No, that's not. I don't know. Now I'm really confused. Where is that? East is very far that way. West is very far that way. They never meet. And so that's what God does with our sin. He separates our sin from us, and he is known to forget our sins. So forgiveness is supernatural, extended to weary sinners. And forgiveness not only just benefits us, but it benefits all of humanity. Everyone we run into, everyone we have interaction with. When we have a standard or a posture of forgiveness, it's such a beautiful thing. I love how it's described in the book, the letter to the Ephesians that you heard today. It's called Rules for a Christian Living in the title of my Bible. It says, put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to others. Wouldn't you like to live in that world where it's kindness and forgiveness and love? We're forgiven by God, and that forgiveness allows us to be forgiving. We're forgiven to forgive others. Unforgiveness, staying in bitterness and unforgiveness, really hurts us more than even those who wronged us. I don't know if you, I'm sure at least the guys in here watch action movies from time to time. And the general theme of an action movie, although we summed up the general theme of a Hallmark movie in Advent, but the general theme of an action movie is someone wrongs someone, they kill one of their family members, they do something terrible, and then the rest of the movie is getting vengeance for what that person did. And when it's really a good one, all of us in the arena or the theater are going, when that guy finally gets what's coming to him, we all go, yeah, that felt good. But is that the way of Jesus? There's a movie that Clint Eastwood made a long time ago, 1992, I think. It's a Western called Unforgiven. And it's this really kind of dark story of bounty hunters trying to get even or to make vengeance or make right and find the people who did a horrendous thing to a woman, and they're trying to avenge that. But the thing about the movie is that even when they get what they think they wanted at the end of the movie, it doesn't seem to matter because we can't really get back what we lost through getting even. Even God says this in Romans, vengeance, which is from Deuteronomy 32, vengeance is mine, he says, I will repay, says the Lord. So when Peter asked the question in today's gospel, it seems like a good question. How many times should a person forgive someone? And I think he thinks he's being quite generous when he says seven times. Because, you know, if you're counting, that seems like a lot of times. But what Jesus answers is that the type of forgiveness he's asking for is beyond calculation. You don't need to keep track of how many times. And Jesus then answers him by saying not just seven, but 77 times, or some Bibles say 70 times seven, 490 times. The point of it is, it's beyond keeping track. It's beyond calculation. And Jesus reverses the sevenfold pronouncement of vengeance, which goes way back to the murder of Cain from his brother Abel, who was told if he would protect him, if anyone harmed him when he was wandering around in the wilderness, that it would be paid back to them seven times. People hurt each other. Leviticus 19 says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So certainly Peter's awareness of Jesus' reconciling teaching, which was in the section prior about how to deal with somebody that you have an argument with, asked a really good question. How many times do I need to forgive? And the rabbis taught that one needed to forgive the same sin only three times. But 70 times seven? Wow. So Jesus tells a parable. He's good at these, with the red letters of Jesus. And this parable is about forgiveness. It kind of echoes what Jesus taught through the Lord's Prayer, except the order is reversed. In the Lord's Prayer, we are to forgive others before seeking forgiveness from God. In this parable, we are forgiven to forgive others. So the king gives the slave so much more than he asks for. It's really an interesting parable, because it's so outlandish, and that's to make the point. So first of all, a servant is called to the king to repay their debts. And it says that their debt was 10,000 talents. Now to us, that's like, okay, what's that, a lot of money? Yeah, a lot of money. One talent is 20 years of labor. So we're talking about 10,000 talents, which would be 200,000 years of labor. That could be even figuring out, like, a laborer makes 10,000 a year. That's like $2 billion. Okay, how could one person accrue such a debt? That's the point of the parable. The debt is obviously unable to be repaid. No one could repay that kind of a debt. And then you wonder, how could that servant rack up such a debt? Well, maybe he was in the service of the king and managing the taxes or managing some part of the kingdom that he lost $2 billion in the course of his work. Now, that's interesting because the annual income for all of Herod's territories, which was all of Israel, was 900 talents a year. So 10,000 talents would have exceeded the tax revenue for all of Syria, Phoenicia, Judea, and Samaria. This amount is fantastic. And that the king forgave him of his debt is completely unwarranted and amazing. But then it goes on and says, this servant was forgiven so much. But then what does he do? He finds one guy who has a small debt, 100 denarii. And denarii is a day's wage. So we'll just say about $500, okay? So based on the above, he would be about $500 based to $2 billion. And what does he do? He demands that he pays him, and then he can't pay, and he begs for mercy, as he did himself, and throws him in prison. When the king finds out, it's reckoning for this guy, and he gets punished for what he did. The point of the parable is that we're forgiven so that we have a forgiving heart. We're forgiven so that the lavish way that God forgives us, we obviously can forgive others. We all need forgiveness, right? We all need to know that we are not going to be held accountable for the wrongs that we've done, and that's what Jesus has done for us. There's another red letter story that I want to share today, which wasn't read, but you probably know it. It's from Luke 7. It's when the Pharisees were invited Jesus to dinner, and as they were eating, this woman comes into the room, and she starts to anoint Jesus' feet and wipe them with her hair and anoint them with perfume. And everyone is shocked because this woman is a sinful woman. And the Pharisees are asking, doesn't he know who's touching him? How could he allow this to happen? And Jesus, again, tells a certain kind of story. He says, so suppose someone owed money. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither one had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You've judged correctly, Jesus said. And he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house, and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. So he said to this woman, your sins are forgiven. Jesus loves the sinner. Jesus loves the repentant heart. He longs for you and me to run to him when we're broken, when we're needing healing. We're forgiven when we do that, and we're forgiven to forgive others. So how does this work itself out? I want to give you a kind of a practical example. We're talking about this week the forgiveness challenge, okay? So first of all, recognizing that we're forgiven, but then forgiving another person. Well, my dad wore his faith on his sleeve, and he was a delightful man because he's always telling me stories of how the Lord helped him. And I think I got these stories more because I'm the pastor in the family and wanted me to know, you know, this is how the Lord worked in his life. He was on his church council, and he had one particular woman who was really critical, not only to the council and the church, but to the decision that my dad was working on and making. She didn't see the big picture. She seemed to be very petty. She only thought about her own selfish desires, and all these things were playing out in my dad's mind. And he really got angry with this woman. In fact, every time he saw her, he started just feeling like, I don't like this person, and either would avoid her or would have as little interaction with her as possible. But then, as the Lord does for us, God started to work on my dad's heart, and he, you know, going for communion. Got to confess your sins. And he's thinking about this woman all the time. And finally he said, Lord, help me forgive this woman. I don't know exactly how I'm going to do that, but I just want to pray and say, I forgive her. So he did. He didn't go to her and tell her that he forgave her. He just forgave her in his prayer. And that's what he said. And then this is what he said to me the next time, or later after that. He said, the next time I saw her, I didn't feel the way I did before. In fact, when I tried to remember what she had done a year before, I couldn't even remember. For God even took away the offense, and he was set free. That's forgiving. Almost like God, which is also sometimes forgetting. But I think we all know there are types of hurts and types of things that are hard to forget. And at the last minute, I asked Sonia and the people back there working the screen if they could add an illustration here. And so thank you for doing that. It's going to be on two slides. But if you remember, back in 2020, in the beginning of that year, we had a guest speaker named David Stoop. And since that time, he has passed away. But he wrote a little book that's probably the best book on forgiveness I've ever read. Forgiving when you can't forget. Or forgiving what you'll never forget. And he explains this as our path, either the path of bitterness or the path of just blaming yourself, but also then there's a path of forgiveness. So I hope you can see this. So an offense occurs. We experience hurt. Now, this, if you just want to go to a place of being depressed, it goes to the place of you deny or blame yourself, shut down emotionally, and get depressed. Because if you don't deal with a hurt, or you take it all on yourself and it's not yours to carry, that can lead to depression. If we tell and retell the event, we will do that when we experience hurt back in the middle. We tell and retell the event, and then we make a choice. Either we excuse or excuse, and then we obsess about the events. Go to the next slide. And then we seek payment or revenge. We isolate and withdraw. That's the path to bitterness. That's the path to being stuck, like my dad was, feeling like, I just am so angry with this person. I don't ever want to, I just can't let go of it. But if we can't let go of it, we become bitter. Back to the next one. Or we make the choice to place blame appropriately. And then we grieve. When someone has harmed you, that really is a response of forgiveness, is first grieving what you didn't get. Grieving what you were given that you didn't deserve. Grief is a really appropriate response to hurt. And then we forgive. We consider reconciling. Sometimes reconciliation isn't safe or even called for, because you know that that person has not even fessed up to what they've done. And you're going to be just hurt again when you go to them. And so we can consider reconciling, and then we learn to trust again. In the book, David Stoop tells of the story of a man who was, I believe, in another country, in Africa or something, who was falsely accused by his neighbor. And because his neighbor accused him, he was sentenced for a crime that he did not commit. and he was sentenced to 10 years in prison. The entire time in prison, he was thinking about how he's going to get back at this person for what he did to him, for what he's going to do. But then, in prison, he met a Christian, and that Christian led him to become a believer in Jesus Christ. And so, through the course of that, he thought about this man who had betrayed him and was going and sent him to prison. And he felt in his heart that when he got out of prison, he should go to him and tell him that he had forgiven him. So he did. He had his friend and others praying for him. He went to this man's door. He knocked on the door. And he said, and the man said, "Oh, hey, surprised to see you," he said. He said, "Well, I came here to tell you that I've forgiven you for what you've done. You wrongly accused me. I spent time in prison, but I become a Christian, and I'm forgiving you for the hurt that you caused me." And this man said, "That's wonderful. Why don't you come in and let's have a meal together? I'd love to invite you into my house." And he said, "No, thank you. I told you what I wanted to say, and that's all I want to do with you today." I think that's a beautiful example of sometimes forgiveness doesn't mean reconciliation, but it still gets the weight off of your heart. Because if you can forgive, you're not carrying that burden, that hurt, that pain with you. And it never, ever stops. It's a bitterness that just keeps growing inside of you, of wanting to get even. Christ's way is a beautiful way. It's a way to freedom, if that would be put at the bottom of that thing, is that we learn to trust again. But when we can forgive, we have freedom to live. So Jesus forgives us. We are forgiven so that we can forgive. And that is a beautiful challenge and the message of these scriptures today. Would you pray with me? Lord, help us this week as we enter the forgiveness aspect of the challenge. This challenge will enable us to encounter grace from you, Lord, and mercy from you. It'll challenge us in how we are prone to judge others. But it also leads us to understand that as we are sinners saved by grace, so is our neighbor. So are the people that we maybe don't understand, or maybe they've done something and we don't know exactly what's going on in their lives. Lord, may we grow to experience your grace, your mercy, your kindness, your kindly forbearance, your pardon, that you forgive the sins that we deserve to be punished for, but because of your goodness and mercy, that is not how it turns out. Your Son, Jesus, on the cross, by his blood shed for us, forgave all of our sins, a debt much bigger than $2 billion, a debt we can never repay. But that is your mercy and grace that we celebrate today. In Jesus' name we pray.